You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful to be in your presence today. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible love that fills our lives every single day. We pray, God, that today as we focus in on Jesus, that you will speak to us deeply, profoundly, that you'll give us a message, a word from your word that will continue to draw us closer to you and to place you at the priority of our lives as you deserve. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his incredible example, his amazing wisdom, and his life-changing love. God, we humble ourselves before you, looking forward to what you will have in store for us today. It's your son's name we pray. Amen. 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 So today we are approaching Easter next week, Easter Sunday. We're going to be skipping a few chapters of John, and we're going to jump straight to chapter 18. And in the 18th chapter of John's Gospel, this is the one where we find Jesus being arrested, where he's questioned by the high priest, and he's brought before Pilate, the Roman governor, for judgment and for sentencing. And then this leads us well into the Easter message next Sunday, and also for our Good Friday service, which we'll find out some more details about very, very soon. So let us go straight into the text, because I have a lot to say today. All right, so John chapter 18, verse 33 through 38. So Pilate went back into the praetorium, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you saying this on your own?" Jesus asked. "Or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but now my kingdom is not of this realm." "You are a king," Pilate said. "You say that I am a king," Jesus answered. "For this reason I was born and have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. So this is a really interesting narrative between Jesus and Pilate. And it's interesting how Pilate at the very end of it says, "What is truth?" I don't think he was asking necessarily to try and find out at that moment. I don't think he was being inquisitive. There's almost a sense of cynicism to his question. And I think we live in a world, don't we, that is full of cynicism when it comes to absolute objective truth. We're in a society where the truth of God's word is constantly being brought into question. Not too different, really, even from the Apostle John's day. Obviously, John wrote this, because I think human nature hasn't really changed. We're always looking, perhaps, for reasons and excuses not to hold on to God's truth. If you look in the Gospel of John, it's quite interesting. This idea of truth is one of the central themes. Take a look at this. Truth appears 102 times in the New Testament. Once in Matthew, twice in Mark, once in Luke, 23 times in the Gospel of John. John wants us to help us to understand that truth and holding on to that truth, adoring that truth, abiding that truth, loving that truth is central to our existence as disciples of Jesus Christ. If he's concerned with it, so too should we. So, in order to be able to understand this question and break down perhaps Pilate's smart answer, we're going to dig into what Jesus says that even led him to asking that question. Because what Pilate didn't realize was that truth was standing right there in front of him. So Jesus says there is an absolute objective truth, because this is what he says. For this reason, I was born and have come into the world to testify to the truth. He doesn't say he's come to testify to a truth, but to the truth. Because what does the Bible say? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came to testify to that, to bear witness to that, so that we don't need to question, what is truth? Is there really an objective truth? Is there really an absolute truth? We don't need to doubt. All we need to do is to ask God to find it and to seek it and to hold on to it when it comes our way. You know, as you know, some of you know, is that I used to teach philosophy, sociology, religion, and ethics. And as part of my degree, we did some metaphysics of God, which is a fancy way of saying studying the nature of God. In my class, when I was at college, we were a class of about 20 students. It was quite a small class when we did this unit. And the lecturer, she said to us at the beginning of the class, she said, I'm going to warn you now. This class is going to destroy your faith. And I was like, bring it on. I had not long become a Christian and I was ready. And so 20 of us, she said, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you, how many of you would call yourself a believer or a Christian right now at the beginning of the class? So out of 20 students, 15 of us raised our hands. And I was like, wow, quite impressive. So she said, I'm going to ask you at the end of this class in a few weeks' time, and we're going to see how many of you still raise your hands. So we got to the end of the class, three of us raised our hands. She was true to her word. She destroyed people's faith. Absolutely destroyed it. For me, I had not long became aware of this passage. And look what it says. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. That was all I needed. Because philosophy, at the end of the day, is just some crazy person's opinion who's had way too much time on their hands to think. And they come up with all these high-sounding, falutin ideas that, you know what, don't change reality. They don't change the fact that Jesus is real. He is the Son of God. He appeared. He died for your sins. He's risen on the third day. He is our Lord. It doesn't change that. One bit. And it is that truth that helped me survive that class. It is that truth that has helped me to hold on all these years of me being a Christian. But I've sadly seen many people come and go because for some reason they didn't hold on to that simple truth, that powerful, absolute truth that Jesus is who he said he was. We're in an age of information overload, are we not? I'm sure you've heard it being said that a person today is exposed to as much information in a single day as someone in the 15th century would have been exposed to over their entire lifetime. Information overload. And so the question is, what are we listening to? What truth do we listen to, do we focus on the most? Because there's a constant barrage of information vying for our attention, vying for our understanding and belief in truth, whether it's the algorithms of social media, whether it's the agenda of the news outlets, whether it's the push of politicians, they've all are trying to help us to gravitate towards what they have to say, but none of them testify to the truth. That's why Jesus goes on to say this. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. You see, if we claim to belong to the truth, to belong to him, then his is the only voice that we will be listening to. That is the one thing that sets us apart from the world. With all the noise, with all the competing views, with all the subjectivity of truth, all we need to do is listen to his voice. That is truth, listening to his voice. The problem is, I think, we need to learn how to do this, do we not? I think, sadly, as Christians, we're not very good at listening to Jesus' voice. Isn't that crazy? Because Jesus says, if we belong to the truth, we will listen to his voice. Why are we so poor at it? Now, maybe it's just me, but I don't think I'm alone. I don't think I'm alone. We are spiritual beings made for a spiritual relationship with our Father. The number one way that we grow is in our communication with God. Why then are we so poor at listening to his voice? We need to learn how to practice the presence of God. That phrase, practicing the presence of God, is by Brother Lawrence. But let me show you a few scriptures to help us on this journey. Romans 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. What do we focus on for most of our day? Where do most of our thoughts go to? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That is how we begin to listen to the voice of Jesus, by setting our minds on Christ, setting our minds on things above. It starts with reordering our thinking. It starts with creating spaces in our life, in our minds, in our world, where we can at least expose ourselves in the silence of God's presence. And the more we do this, the more room we will make to hear his voice. You know, I was out praying with one of my sons the other day. We're having a great prayer. And I said to him, how are you doing in just connecting with God? He's like, it's hard. He's like, I don't know if I'm really getting through. I said, you're getting through. Don't worry. I said, but, and you know, I try to help him to understand that he needs to keep going because he needs to learn how to tune himself into his walk with God so that he can hear God and learn to communicate with God on that same wavelength. Because it's new and we all need to do that. Look at what Jesus says. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. You know, a shepherd and his flock have a very unique relationship. They follow his voice. If you were to go up to another shepherd's flock and try to guide them where to go, would they listen to you? No. But there's this unique bond of connection that the shepherd and his flock have formed. How many of us would confidently say we know Jesus' voice? We hear his voice. I think it takes discernment. There's a great passage, by the way, you might want to write that down. 1 Corinthians 2:13 and 15, the talk's all about this. I don't have the time to go into it. You know, at birth, a baby easily recognizes their mother's voice. Isn't that amazing? The baby's never seen the mother. They don't have the brain development to know, oh, that's my mother. But in the last 10 weeks of pregnancy, they've began to learn how to listen and learn and identify that voice. So that when it's born into a place of comfort immediately because it knows its parents' voice. We have to learn our father's voice. Now I'm going to do a little exercise with you guys. This I saw this on YouTube, it's not my own. So can you close your eyes, please? Close your eyes. Now, as I am speaking, whose voice are you hearing? Mine. Okay, you can open your eyes. That's the exercise. How did you know that it was mine? How did you know? Because you've learned what my voice sounds like. You know how it sounds. If someone else suddenly came up and started talking then, you would think, where's CJ gone? Because you recognize my voice. That's what God invites us to do with him. To learn what his voice sounds like. Sadly, we've prioritized each other's voices over God's. We've elevated leaders' voices over God's. And that's a shame. Because my Bible tells me we should be listening to Jesus' voice as a priority. But first we need to learn what is the tone of God's voice. You all know the story of Elijah when he was running from Jezebel. So he hides at Mount Horeb. And as he's there, the Bible tells us that first of all, there is a wind that comes and shatters the rock. But God was not in, you know, the earth-shattering wind. Then there was a violent earthquake. But God was not in the earthquake. Then there was a fire. The Bible says God was not in the fire. But then there was a gentle whisper. God was in the gentle whisper. That's how God speaks to us, in a gentle whisper. Dallas Willard, you'll always get one from me. He wrote a book all about hearing God. I haven't read it, but I've listened to quite a few messages from him on this. And he says this, God speaks to us through thoughts that come to us with special characteristics, which we learn to recognize through practice. You see, this is why spiritual disciplines and the spiritual disciplines are so vital for our well-being. Because spending time with God immerses ourselves into what is true and it tunes our ear to him and to be more likely to hear his voice. That's why it's so important that we take the time daily to allow the truth of God's word to speak to us personally and directly, not just to gain information for the day. Me, as a minister, not just to gain information that I can then preach next week, but to listen intently to his word so that I can allow him to speak to me personally. You know, there are many times that I read his word and I stop and I'm quiet and I hear his silent, soft voice speaking directly to me from his word. What does Hebrews 4 verse 12 say? The word of God is living and active. It wants to judge our thought, the attitudes of our thoughts and our hearts and our minds. But we have to allow it to do that. If we're so busy just having a quiet time just for the sake of having one and we don't create that space, we've missed out on an opportunity for God's word to speak to us and to transform us. In the middle of temptation, the Bible invites us to stop, to pray, to listen, to look for that door of escape. But if we're not used to listening to God's voice to help us, before we know it, we'll be caught up in that temptation. Jesus says, pray that we will not be led into temptation and that we will be delivered from evil. If you pray that prayer, that is powerful. in the face of temptation, you obviously need to do what God then guides you to do. But it is powerful. In the presence of our prayers, we can be so busy talking to God, laying our requests on Him, and that's all good. But for me, my most intimate moments of prayer with God are when I stop to ask Him what He thinks. When I ask for His guidance. And I don't just leave it, but I'll stop, I'll listen, I'll create silence in my thoughts and in my meditation. And so often, He answers in a gentle whisper. You know why God speaks in a gentle whisper? I think it's because He desires a personal, intimate relationship with us. And you can't get more intimate than a whisper. You cannot. And in that whisper, it is never harsh. It is never rebuking. It is never scolding. It is words of love, direction, comfort, and guidance. I think the whisper is important as well because it forces us to actively tune out the noise of the world so that we can prioritize learning how to tune in to Him. Okay, I'm going to show you a picture. Try not to laugh. Okay, you ready? This is me. Zahid, I said, don't laugh. So this is me around 1985, 1986. And as you can see, I'm a Raiders fan. And so my dad was stationed in the US Air Force. And so I grew up right by the base where he was stationed. And, you know, American football was not on TV then in England at the time. And so, you know, I loved it. Oh, I think it was just maybe coming to start on TV. And so I was really into the Raiders. They just won the Super Bowl in 1984. And I was like, this is going to be my team. I regret it to this day, but I'm still a Raiders fan, okay? And so what happened was, there was, and maybe Mark Shaw knows about this, but in Germany, there was an Air Force or a military radio station called the Armed Forces Network. And what they would do is that they would broadcast live football games from the U.S., so I would be in my bed under my covers trying to tune in to this frequency that was all the way in Germany, and I was living in England. Sometimes it would be clear and I could listen to the game. Other times there would be interference and crackling. Other times there would be competing broadcasts in German or Luxembourgish, whatever that is. There would be all these different languages competing, and I would have to tune in really carefully with my ear to filter out all the other voices and the other broadcasts. And that would be my way of being able to keep up with my team and, you know, hear how badly they were doing. God wants us to do the same. He wants us to learn how to tune out all those competing voices, so that we can learn how to tune in to His voice. We've got to learn how to get rid of and ignore the foreign voices. Those frequencies that are just knocking His voice out of frequency for us. Get rid of those. Turn on noise cancellation if we need to, so that we can truly hear the truth God wants us to hear. Now, question. How do we know if it's from God? So very quickly, emotions are not always the best judge, right? Clearly not. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. All things. What's more deceitful than the heart? Nothing. That's how deceitful it is. So our emotions are not one that we should make judgments from. Okay? So how we know it's the voice of God, we have to ask, is it scriptural? Secondly, is it pointing us to be more Christ-like? And if it answers those, then it may be the voice of God. But because the heart is deceitful, even if you've been hearing messages and sermons or in your own quiet times, if something speaks to you and if it feels uncomfortable, don't kick back. Embrace it. Learn to lean into it. Learn to focus on it, because maybe God is trying to teach you something to take you to a new chapter, the next chapter in your life. You know, I'm always encouraged by just how many new people are coming out to church. And if you've been visiting for a while, or if it's your first time, and if you hear a practice or a doctrine or a teaching or an emphasis that's different to what you grew up knowing, don't push back, because maybe God has you here for a reason. Maybe you're at this very place and all you're needing is just a little bit of humility, a little bit of faith and trust to go through this journey that God has brought you to, so that you can have a deeper understanding of truth. So as I close today, Pilate asked, what is truth? Jesus is truth. Not CNN, not Fox News. I'm not going to go there. Not TikTok. Teenagers, we just need to learn. Okay, and others as well, right? Not just teenagers, I get it. We just need to learn to recognize that truth. Sadly, as we're about to hear, we're going to have a Bible reading for our communion. Truth was sentenced to death. But let it live in our lives. What I'd like us to do, though, now, just before, I'd like to take a moment of silence, and I'd like you to ask God to teach you and for you to learn how to hear and recognize His voice. Now, maybe you do already, but if you're not sure, pray that prayer. Maybe ask Him about a specific situation that you are facing in your life for Him to show you and to guide you and to give you an answer. Ask Him to help you to learn how to create space to hear His voice. And that space can start right now in this room today. So let's take a moment just to listen to His voice.
So when Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man!" Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was all the more afraid, and went out again to the praetorium, and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Then Pilate therefore heard the saying. He brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Dear God, I get tired just holding my arms up for a couple minutes and you hung on the cross, God. You endured pain that I'll never understand. And Jesus, we just thank you, God, for your body that was broken so that we could live. And that spear that was in your side, God, that caused you to bleed, that pierced your heart, God, that was our sin. God, forgive us, God, for where we're at, what we're doing, being shy with you. But God, you were on that cross and you bled for us to take away the shame, the bondage, the brokenness, the past life that's held us down. So as we take communion, let us just be in remembrance of you, to thank you. And we love you, God. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.